Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Lord, we are joyful this morning that we can celebrate once again the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the promise, because that he has been raised from the dead, so will we. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we are with you. But until then, Lord, help us. Help us in this evil age to continue to keep our eyes fixed upon you, our heart captive to you. And help us, Lord, to remember once again with joy the fact that you have conquered death and the promises that you give to us, that we also will live with you forever. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 30 years or so, the Hubble telescope has been sending back some amazing images of the universe. Recently launched James Webb telescope, which apparently is about 100 times more powerful, although it's looking at a different spectrum, will send us back even more amazing things about this universe in which we live. But we already know some stunning facts. Just a few days ago, it was announced that the Hubble had identified the most distant single star. They estimate that it is 25 billion light years away. That's a long way. 25 billion light years. The latest estimate is that there are over a trillion galaxies, each one containing more than 100 billion stars. The numbers are just staggering, aren't they? Astronomers have discovered a supermassive black hole. A black hole is a collapsed star that has so much gravity that even light cannot escape from it. This one is so powerful that something that would weigh 1 ounce here on Earth weighs 5 million tons on the surface of that particular star. Another star is 80,000 times brighter than the sun. Another is so big that you could fit 10 million suns inside it. And there's an even larger one that shouldn't exist. It defies all known physics. It just should not exist because it's so large. But there it is, happily shining away, telling its story. Universe is big. And when the secular scientists tell us that all this matter just originated in one tiny spot, infinitesimally small, infinitesimally dense, infinitesimally hot, and that it just exploded in what's called a Big Bang. And for the last 14 billion years, I think the estimate is, that it's been expanding. And not just expanding, but accelerating. It's an amazing thing, actually. But when we ask, well, where did that little spot come from? There's no answer. Oh, the answer is, well, it's always been there. But of course, that denies a basic fact of science, doesn't it? Cause and effect. Things don't just happen out of nothing. Something must cause them to happen. When we consider the amazing power and size of the universe, we have to remember that something greater than that caused it to happen. Something even more powerful than that brought it into existence. And while science tells us, well, it's over here somewhere, we know that it's right here. Within our grasp, within the grasp of everyone. Because the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and show the work of his hands. We need to ponder the power of God, to think deeply about the person and the character of God. You know, we read our Bibles, we pray, we attend church. But because our lives are so busy and so fragmented, really, we rarely spend time just thinking about God. In Romans 12, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." The renewal of our minds occurs when we study the scriptures carefully and then we begin to contemplate the person and the power of God. And the more we think about God, the greater the transformation in our lives will be. And we have the means to do that in the Word of God. God's Word by which He created everything. Everything. And then, of course, we have Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one through whom the entire universe was created by a word. By a word. Speaking into the emptiness, God said, "Let there be light." And everything happened. We have an immense, mighty, and powerful God. And that God has come to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And although veiled in human flesh, we would expect to see some evidence, some glimpse of His infinite power during His life. Do we, in fact, see those glimpses? We do. Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated who He is, the divine authority. He had the power to create. He turned water into wine, multiplied a few loaves and fishes to feed thousands, gave sight to a man blind from birth, cured diseases, sometimes by a touch, sometimes just by speaking. By His word, He calmed the storm, cast out demons. Not long before He entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He had, simply by a word, raised a man who had been dead for days, decaying. "Lazarus, come forth." And as someone rightly said, He had to name Lazarus. If it had just cried out, "Come forth," well, everybody would have come forth. What kind of power does it take to speak to a man who has been dead for 4 days and have that man rise up? Jesus spoke just a few words, and it happened. On that first Palm Sunday, Jesus was welcomed with joy when He entered Jerusalem. But He was also seen as dangerous. The very fact that He had enemies, testifies to the reality of man's natural fallen nature. Why would you hate Jesus? Why would you plot to kill Jesus? He'd done so much good. Why did they hate Him so? Well, simply because He told the truth. And if you wonder why Christians are hated in this world, and always have been, it's because simply we tell the truth. The world doesn't like to hear the truth about itself. People gladly accepted His miracles. They gladly accepted His material blessings. But they would not accept His lordship. And so during the course of the week, as Jesus confronted the Jewish leaders and spoke of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, the mood turned sour. And when Judas agreed to betray Him, they seized the opportunity. Within a few hours, Jesus was condemned to death, crucified, and they watched Him die. They saw Him placed in a tomb and a stone rolled into place and the seal of Roman authority placed on that stone. They thought they had finally put the troublemaker away. finally got rid of him. But they took no chances, and so they set a guard on the tomb to prevent any tampering. And it really was a fascinating situation. All the power of the world system, animated, of course, by Satan, was on one side of the tomb, keeping a dead man inside, setting a guard to guard a dead man. It would seem to be a pretty easy task, wouldn't it? Guarding a dead man. All the world's power on one side. They just did not reckon with the power that created a trillion galaxies on the other side of the stone. The grave could not hold the one who has the power of an endless life. And that is cause for celebration. And that's why we are gathered here this morning, to celebrate the power of God and the God of power, to rejoice in what God has done in Christ in raising him from the dead, and to be encouraged about what that means for you and for me. And our text this morning tells us that. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, there are many things we can draw from this text, but I'll limit it to three. The resurrection of Jesus means this, that we will also experience resurrection power. 21 to 23. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Because of Adam's sin, every human being is born as a sinner. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. And as a result, every human being deserves the penalty of sin, which of course is death. And there is nothing that we could do to change that. But God did, by sending his own Son to pay the price of our sin, by sending Christ to suffer instead of us, dying instead of us, buried because of us. But then in a massive display of love, he rose from the dead for us. The resurrection of Christ demonstrates the unlimited power of God, and it's applied on our behalf. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, we read this, and I'm breaking in about the middle of a sentence here. Actually, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in God's people. The same power. We are born again. We live already in a spiritual state. And we still live in this body, and this body is going to die, but our spirit will never die because we are born again to live eternally by the very same power that caused the universe to exist, by the very same power that raised up Christ from the dead. That power is now at work in the lives of each and every believer. It's a source of great joy for Christians, a source of great joy that that power is working in us, but it ought to be very troubling for those who do not know Christ. The resurrection, you see, forces people to deal with the supernatural, to deal with the prospect of life after death, and all that that means. If one admits to the resurrection of Christ, then one must also own to the resurrection of all men and an eternal existence thereafter. And that is why so many deny the resurrection, because the implications of it are too terrible to consider for those who do not know Christ. The resurrection confirms that not only will there be eternal life, but there will be a judgment which determines an eternal future. And not all are going to face the same future. Some will be resurrected to joy and life everlasting, whereas others will be resurrected in shame to eternal condemnation. And those are the words of Jesus Christ, John chapter 5, beginning in 24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There will be a separation. Resurrection power will work and all will be raised. It's an irresistible power. No one will be able to refuse to be resurrected. No one is going to be able to say, no, I'm happy to stay in my grave, thank you. No one will refuse. All will be resurrected. Neither will it be possible to avoid the judgment. All those who are outside of Christ Jesus will be judged. The resurrection of Christ confirms the word of God. All will be resurrected, some to unspeakable terror, others to great and lasting joy. In our text, in verse 20, Christ is called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those, in other words, who have died as Christians. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And the captain is the one who goes before and leads the way. He's called elsewhere the first of the new creation, that new race of men and women in whom the Holy Spirit brings into life through the new birth. The resurrection of Christ and the promised resurrection of believers means that the power of death has been broken for us who know him. And we need to consider that. The power of death has been broken. Further in that particular chapter 15, listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 54. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a shout of victory from Paul. Death is the great enemy. All men die. But the resurrection exposes death as ultimately powerless for God's people. First over Jesus, and then over all those who belong to him. The Apostle Paul teaches that as Christians, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Actually, that's the Apostle Peter who said that. We have become partakers of the divine nature by the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is now living in us. The endless life that God has been placed in us. The great news of Easter Sunday is that death has been defeated and we Christians have the promise of resurrection, personal resurrection. Because of this, it is possible to face physical death with confidence and assurance. For physical death is the only death that we as Christians will experience. We will never experience the second death of endless punishment. For the Christian, death is but a doorway through which we pass into glory. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Now, he's talking in Victorian terms, of course. He said, death is the dressing room where the robes of immortality are placed on our shoulders. What a beautiful picture. We go through the portal of death, and all of a sudden we're in a spectacular room where the robes of eternity are placed upon our shoulders. We're ushered into the eternal kingdom. William Sangster was a great Methodist preacher in England in the early 20th century. And during the last 2 years of his life, he had a disease, a throat problem, which prevented him from speaking. Now, to one who had been so used to proclaiming the Word of God every Sunday and every other opportunity, the loss of the ability to speak must have been pretty devastating. Near the end of his life, he could only communicate with a writing pad. You would think that this would have caused him to have great discouragement. But listen to what his daughter said following his death. She wrote, on Easter Sunday, 1960, he wrote on his pad these words, Easter Day, the day when one wants to shout for joy, and what a pity not being able to shout, but what a tragedy it would be if you didn't want to shout. What a wonderful testimony. He could not shout, but he wanted to. He was a man on the threshold of death, and he wanted to shout for joy, for the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection is something to be excited about, my friends. Something about which we should shout to the Lord in anticipation of. Because then, on that day, in our own experience, we will be changed into sinless perfection. Can you imagine that? We won't even think about sin. Sin will be as far from us as it is from Christ. What we will be has already begun. As John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. And because that life has already begun, we have the power to live a victorious life. Verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Jesus is reigning now, and his enemies are being placed under his feet. How is that happening? Did Jesus appear again, placing his enemies under his feet? Not yet. He's coming back. So how are Christ's enemies now being placed under his feet? Well, it's through the church. It's through the proclamation of the gospel. It's through the things that you and I do in service to the Lord. When you witness to an unbeliever and they hear the word and they come to Jesus Christ, you have placed an enemy under his feet. Someone that was now an enemy is now a friend, has been subdued by the power of the gospel working through the church. That is what we are to do. We are to make Christ's enemies his friends. I was once an enemy of Jesus Christ. I blasphemed. I mocked. Did you? Probably. We were all enemies. And we heard the word of God through faithful people. And we realized we were lost. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about one of the responsibilities of the church. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's what you and I are to do as members of the church, to expose whatever is false. And so when the world says that this is good and we know it's not good, we say, no, it's not good. When the world says a same-sex marriage is good and normal, we say, no, it's not good and normal. We are to expose the truth, expose falsehood. And when we do, guess what will happen? Well, just like Jesus was hated, you and I will be hated. As Jesus said, don't be surprised if they persecuted me, I'll persecute you too. Don't be surprised. There is a myth, of course, that once a person becomes a Christian, everything is peachy. The very opposite is often the case, as it was for Paul. Quite often, becoming a Christian can cost you everything, even your life. But when viewed in the light of the resurrection, suffering, persecution, and even death takes on a very different sense, doesn't it? C.T. Studd, one of the early missionaries of China, wrote these words. I'm sure that you've heard them before. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Be like Jesus and to work for him should be our great ambition. So what are your ambitions? Martin Lloyd-Jones said that when you find a man's ambition, you will be able to measure his life. What is it that measures our life? What drives us? See, too many people have no ambition and they live mediocre lives, for frittering their lives away on meaningless pastimes or misdirected to chase things that do not last. In contrast, our salvation is to be the starting point of a lifelong quest to know Jesus Christ and to have him work in us as we serve him. And how can we live lives of mediocrity? How can we fritter our lives away on worldly pursuits when we are destined to have the robes of glory placed on us? How can we be satisfied with the things of this world when we know that it is passing away? Love not the world, the Apostle John says. No, the things of the world, it's passing away. And how can we waste our lives when the cost of our redemption was so high? We should live with the reality that nothing that happens to us can ever affect our long-term future. If death has no longer has any power over us, of what are we afraid? Of sickness? Of losing our job? Persecution? Resurrection power is the antidote to the poisonous fear of circumstances. We've all been there, haven't we? Circumstances have turned against us. Things don't look good. Things look bleak. And we fret. We fret. I know that. I've been a Christian for, I don't know, 40-odd years. And yet there are still times when something happens, some pressure point comes in life. That's all I can think about. It consumes my day. And sometimes causes sleepless nights. It's kind of really silly if I put that in the perspective of, you know, how much difference does that make on the scale of eternity? Well, not very much. Not very much at all. Nothing that can happen to us in this life will ever change the promise of God for our next life. Scripture says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Resurrection power frees us from fear. And it frees us, listen, to take risks for Christ. To take risks for Christ. Have you ever done so? Have you counted the cost but stepped out in faith regardless of the cost? Has it really cost you anything to be a Christian? Will we settle down in safety and allow others to take the risk of boldly proclaiming the gospel? In his hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, Isaac Watts challenges us to ask this question. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? And we know the answer to that, of course. This world is not a friend to grace, and it will not help you on to God. Remember, the banner, the resurrection is a banner proclaiming eternal victory that leads the way in the battle with this world. If we remember that you and I are going to be resurrected, and we don't know when that's going to be, we don't know when the Lord is going to come back, but we know for certain that it's going to happen. So all of us are going to be resurrected, and I hope that all of us in this room are going to be resurrected to eternal glory, and that no one in this room is going to be resurrected to eternal shame. In earlier days, soldiers in battle looked to see their banners streaming forward. The enemy, of course, would target the standard bearer in an attempt to bring that banner down. Satan's attack on the resurrection has never been diminished, as can be seen by the legions who deny the resurrection, including those in many, many churches who call themselves Christians, but muster under a false flag. If we lose sight of the resurrection, we will lose courage in our daily lives, and we won't take risks for Christ. We'll zip the mouth when we should open it. And when we fear that, when we sense that little fear of someone thinking that we are a little bit strange, instead of opening the mouth and talking about the love of Christ and the need for salvation, we remain silent. We've lost sight of the resurrection, and because of that, we lose courage. And courage is essential, because all that is good and right is under assault in this world. And you know it and you feel it every day. All that is good and right is under assault And so thirdly, the resurrection empowers the gospel, and it empowers us to proclaim it. 25 and 26. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The Lord Jesus has conquered death, and all authority and power has been given to him. And in turn, Jesus gives that power to the church. And it comes in the form of the gospel message. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's an amazing thing, really. The word is called the living word because it has the power to bring life from the dead. When the word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit takes it and causes those who are dead in sin to receive spiritual life. They are born from above. That's real power. And it has been given to the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul prays that the church will know this power. I'm sure you're familiar with the text, Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How much power has been given to the church? Exceeding abundant power. Exceeding abundant power. Above all that we can even imagine. It's an amazing thing. So we must ask, is the power of the resurrection working in us and through us? If the church is to be an effective witness for Christ, then we must recapture the spirit of the resurrection. We must think deeply about the work of God on behalf of fallen men. We should marvel at the supernatural power that takes this written word spoken by ordinary men and it transforms a creature who is fit for hell into one who will walk the streets of glory. Just consider this power. It's an amazing power. It's simply words. Words. A preacher, an ordinary person, speaks the gospel. Just a very simple explanation of the gospel. Just words. And yet those words contain the power that created the universe. Those words, it's not some magic trick. It's not some special drug that allows you to live forever. It's words. Speak the words, and the words hammer down the gates of hell. They shatter the darkness, and they cause people to live forever. Marvel at the supernatural power of the written word that has been given to you and given to me. We hold here the keys of life and death. This is not kindergarten stuff. This is frontline warfare stuff. And God has given us that power and expects us to use it. What kind of power was unleashed at Pentecost? Peter, a simple fisherman who was born with a foot-shaped mouth, spoke for 10 minutes and 3,000 people were saved. All he did was speak. Men of Israel, hear this. And then he gave a sermon, about a 10-minute sermon. 3,000 people said, what shall we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. George Whitefield, great evangelist of the Great Awakening, was speaking one time to the coal miners at a place called Kingswood near Bristol in England. This was a place where you didn't go. You didn't go without an escort. This was a dangerous place with hardened, embittered men. And so Whitfield got up on a soapbox, I guess, and began to preach the gospel. And while he was preaching, white streaks were appearing along the faces of those coal miners as the tears washed the soot away. And hundreds came to know Christ on that day. What transforms such nasty men, such lions of men into lambs? Well, it's the gospel. It's the word of power. The church is a supernatural assembly, called out from the world to be about God's business of rescuing sinners. We are ambassadors for Christ, and just as the United States of America backs up its ambassadors by the full might and power of the nation, so Christ backs up his ambassadors by the power that created the universe. Jesus said, "I will build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God withholds none of his power from the church. We have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have the power that comes from the promise of God so that we can live by faith. Even now, we have the power of eternal life in us. Think of it, my friends. Christians will never die. We will face physical death. But as we have said, that is the only death we will ever face. It's time for the church to once again live in the power of the resurrection. Only then should we expect the Holy Spirit to powerfully impact our preaching and our teaching. Jesus made it very clear to the churches of the Revelation what he expects. It is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and to overcome the world. And we will overcome the world. There will come a time when, of course, we will no longer need to work. Christ will return. We will rise. And the eternal age will begin. It's Resurrection Sunday. And Christ is risen from the dead. Because he did, we also shall rise to everlasting life. Therefore, my friends, let us leave this place in the power of the resurrection and in the glory to come and in the praise of our Savior. If you are yet a stranger to Christ, or perhaps have heard his voice this morning, well, you know what to do. Turn to him. Seek forgiveness, receive him as Lord, and then go forth rejoicing. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is powerful, living and active like a two-edged sword. Help us to wield that sword with grace and love. And, oh, Father, we pray that you would empower your church, this church, Rehoboth Baptist Church, churches around this area, faithful churches, faithful men and women, help us, Lord, to walk in the power of the resurrection. Remove our fear and help us to be bold for Christ. For this we pray in his name. Amen.